This morning, will you please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to start off my sermon this morning with verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. When I graduated from 6th grade and went to junior high school, the science teacher asked our class, as he did the other classes, he always asked the same set of questions to everybody, and nobody in the class could answer these questions. The questions were, who are you, why are you here, and where are you going? And he asked those questions about life. What is this life all about? He asked those three questions. And everybody just sat back there and looked. Nobody could give an answer. I wish I could be in that classroom today. Oh boy, could I give an answer now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us something very important that we need to know. We need to keep this in our mind so that you won't lose your true identity, exactly who you are and who God says you are. The Bible says, we, referring to Christians, are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. I want you to see this. It doesn't only say that we are the Lord Jesus' ambassadors, it goes a step further and tells us that God is actually making His appeal right now in this century through you, through me. He's making His appeal through us. He made His appeal in first century Christianity through Paul and John and James and Peter and all the other unnamed disciples. And right now today, He's making His appeal through you and through me. I looked up the word ambassador in a dictionary, and I really like this definition. It says this: an accredited agent of the highest rank, appointed as the representative of one government or state to another. Let me just revise that just a little bit. Really won't change the meaning at all. An accredited agent of the highest rank, appointed as a representative of one kingdom to another. Now, the Bible says there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you are a representative or a messenger, an envoy, an agent for God's kingdom in this kingdom. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. Jesus, when He was praying to the Father, He said in John 17, verse 20, one of the primary reasons why we are here so that people will come to believe on Jesus Christ through us. They'll come to believe on Jesus Christ through us. I heard a radio teacher this past week, and he said he went to a particular place, and he was delivering a seminar over there, and God just moved in an unbelievable way. All of these people got saved. In fact, even this Episcopal priest got saved. He was amazed that even a hard-hearted man like him came to know the Lord Jesus. He really couldn't figure out why this meeting was so different. And he found out 2 years later, it was over, I think he said, in Switzerland. He ran into two old ladies, little old ladies, that had been praying for like 15 years for that congregation. They used to go there, and they knew how dead it was, and the people there were unsaved. And they prayed and 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 prayed. And he was led somehow, some way, by the Spirit of God right into that very congregation, and everything was ready because of their prayers. And when he came, all of a sudden, all the community just about got saved. God moved that miraculously because of their prayers. But this is what I want to say. You see, it's not just our prayers. It also took Him. Somebody had to go there and speak the word. Now, this morning's sermon isn't just on soul winning. You hear that often enough in here. I don't think I have to preach that every month or so. I think you know just how important it is from the Word of God that we share our faith as often as we can. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. But that certainly is a very important part of it, but that's certainly not all of it. There are so many other things that as God's representative, we need to open ourselves up and let God use us. He's making His appeal to this generation through you. Through you. Is that the way that you view yourself? Or when you get up in the morning and maybe through the week you think, oh, I'm tired. I want to go back to bed. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to clean my house. I don't want to do these other things. Well, I think that those kind of temptations to just crawl back in the bed, it comes to each and every one of us. But you need to realize that you are a very, very, very important individual. Very important to God's kingdom. Very important. Are you listening to me? The devil wants you to think that you're insignificant. That if you would die today, it really wouldn't make any difference at all. You have a very important role in God's kingdom. God needs you. He wants you. He has a work especially for you. You realize that you have special gifts that probably nobody else here in this room has. You and each and every one of us could say that we have unique special gifts, and we can use those gifts for the benefit of the kingdom of God and for the benefit of those that are in darkness. And if you don't, or if you would, let's say, die, as I mentioned a minute ago, if it's not used, things will be hurt as a consequence. People will be hindered from getting the blessing that they normally would be getting from you. Perhaps some people won't even get into the kingdom of God as rapidly as if you would be using real liberally the gift that God has given you. So you're very important. I want you to know that. You are very important. You are very important. You are very important. The Bible says that we are aliens and strangers in this world. We are misfits in this world. We don't fit in here. Why in the world did God leave us here anyway after we got saved? It's because He's making His appeal through you. That's why. We don't fit in here at all. The world is the enemy of God. And we are here because we have a very, very, very important responsibility before us. Very important. This past week we finished up 2 Timothy in the midweek service. And I was thinking after it was over, I was thinking how Paul in his spirit, I can imagine, especially after he wrote Philippians chapter 1. He knew that to depart and go be with Jesus is better by far to go and be with Him. He had that excitement in him. He knew that he ran a good race. He fought a good fight. He finished the race. I mean to tell you, I'm sure he was anxious to go, if I could use that term. He wanted to get out of here and go be with Jesus. Might not be real apparent in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but I know it is elsewhere in the New Testament. And you know why? Because nothing in this world had a hold of Paul. Paul knew who he was, and that's why he labored and fought spiritually the way he did. Paul was the one that had this revelation. He wrote this to the Corinthian congregation. What if somebody would ask you that question on the job tomorrow? Who are you? Why are you here? Where are you going? Well, glory be to God. I know who I am. I am God's representative. Almighty God, I said Almighty God is making His appeal through me and through other Christians just like you. Just like us. He's making His appeal. Why are we here? We are here to help these people that are in such darkness to come out of that darkness because God wants them to be saved. I want you to see something over here in the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6 says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Now listen. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Now jump over to chapter 6, look at verse 15. "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." Paul is summing up right here in the book of Galatians the two areas that's most important for us that are agents of Almighty God. Number one, helping people to receive salvation or to experience the new creation, the new birth. Chapter 6, verse 15. But chapter 5, verse 6 applies to one another. The only thing that counts among Christians, we're already saved. We're already saved. No need for us to get saved. We already have that. The only thing that counts among us is faith expressing itself through love. That's it. That's the only thing that counts among Christians. And of course, chapter 6, verse 15 applies to the other category, the unsaved, and they need to get saved. So this really is the bottom line of what Christianity is. One way to put it. There are many ways to put it. This is one of the ways to put it right here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 and chapter 6, verse 15. Two very important passages to know. Now, I mentioned something before about the world. The Bible says in the King James Version of the Bible that you are in the world but not of the world. If you would get out of concordance and you would look up the word world, you'll find out the word world can be used in more than one way. And in the way that I just referred to it a minute ago, it's referring to the unsaved. Unsaved people. Unsaved people are the world. They hated Jesus Christ. And I'd like to emphasize the word hate. They were not indifferent toward the Lord Jesus. They hated Him. And Jesus went on and He said in John chapter 15, turn there please for a minute. I want you to see something very important to understand. Something about the world. The group that we are making our appeal to. John chapter 15, I'd like to begin at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. See, it hated Jesus. If you belong to the world, that is, if you were unsaved, you see, unsaved people belong to the world. We don't belong to the world. You either belong to the world or you belong to Jesus. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Did they persecute Jesus? Sure did. So we can know positively persecution will come to us. Through who? The world. Through the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:13 the same exact truth. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. And it also goes on in that scripture to tell us that Christians, those who do not belong to the world, we have passed from death to life. They're still in death. They're still in darkness. They're still in spiritual ignorance. But thank God we haven't been contained in that kind of atmosphere. We've been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now very, 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 very important to God. You have a very awesome, 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 awesome responsibility. The Bible tells us, 1 John 5:19, that the world or the unsaved group, they are under the control of Satan. And then, finally, this is the part that's so very important this morning. I want you to grab hold of this. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. I cannot tell you how long I've searched the pages of the Bible to look for a good section of Holy Writ that would show exactly some detailed information about the interests and desires of the world system. Of course, we could all really know here this morning if we just took out a sheet of paper and we just started to write down some of the things that our unsaved friends or our family, what they really like to do. But I wanted something from Scripture because, of course, this is the most important thing that we could base our teachings on. And right over here in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 20, all the way on down to verse 26, we have four Beatitudes and they are contrasted with four woes. Of course, the Beatitudes or the four Blesseds, they refer to the Christians. The woes here refer to the unsaved group. They are in direct contrast one with the other. They are in direct contrast one with the other. Let me read those few verses right now for you, and I'm going to show you something here about this world system, and I'm going to show you something about the self-sacrificing Christian. Listen to this. Verse 20, Luke chapter 6. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." Now listen to the contrast. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Now, I'm going to have to give some explanation to some of these verses, because it's not making a blanket statement that the poor are going to enter the kingdom of God or the materially rich won't enter, because there were godly and ungodly poor and rich people. But he's making some general statements here about the rich and the poor. Now listen to me. The way that we interpret this passage of Scripture, you need to know that verses 24 through 26, that is where the four woes are, they are in direct contrast to the four blesseds that we just read. Exactly the other end of the scale, the other end of the gamut, is what the woes refer to. The first blessed says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." I'd like to say this, I'd like to be very careful in making this statement again, that there were very, very godly people that were rich. But I'd like to say this about rich people, according especially to what Jesus said here, and not only right here in Luke 6, but elsewhere, we find out riches, unfortunately, have a tendency to turn our heart from God. The Bible tells us there are rich people that are in the kingdom and will enter the kingdom, but they are few. Like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. And that doesn't mean the kind of a needle that you would put thread through, because if it was, there wouldn't be any rich people in heaven. It would be impossible. A camel can't go through that kind of needle's eye. It's a different kind of needle's eye that that's referring to. But suffice it to say that just because a person is rich doesn't mean that they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Just like if they're poor doesn't mean they will enter the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 16? He talked about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man went to hell not because he was rich. The poor man went to Abraham's bosom not because he was poor. They went because of where their heart was. The poor man went there not because he was a beggar, because he didn't have anything, because he had faith in God. He was a believer. The rich man wasn't a believer, and it was certainly shown where his heart was. He wouldn't even help out that beggar that laid at his gate. Wouldn't have any mercy on him. Okay, now, the Bible talks about those that are materially poor, those that are materially rich in contrast. And then it goes on and talks about those that are hungry, verse 21. And I think this is a different type of hunger than we would read in Matthew chapter 5, where the eight Beatitudes in Matthew is listed. There it talks about those that are poor in spirit is what it says there. I think it's referring to something right afterwards in Matthew chapter 5, those that are poor in spirit. If you realize your spiritual condition and you recognize just how God views you, you will mourn and you will receive mercy, therefore. That's really what that's teaching. In the days to come, I'll show you. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5, those that are blessed. Talks about the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those that mourn, they will be comforted, etc. Over here it's talking about, I think, because of the contrast down in the woes, verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. I think this is referring to the people right here in this world system. All they are seeking in this world system, they, according to Luke chapter 6, they seek four things in this world system. This is what the unsaved crowd seeks, according to what Jesus just said. Number one, they seek riches or money. Number two, they seek food. Number three, fun and excitement and pleasure. And lastly, they seek popularity. They want man's applause. I cannot think of anything in the entire Bible that shows us in a more descriptive way exactly what the world's crowd or the unsaved category right over here in this system right now, what they're going after than right here in Luke chapter 6, 24 on down to 26. And Jesus said right here that they are longing for money. They're going after that and they've attained it. And they are well fed. And he said they might be well fed now, but they will go hungry later. He's talking about, of course, beyond the grave. In the first part of this reading, up around verses 21 and 22, notice it's even taught, the word now is there. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And I mentioned the word weep. Thought about that yesterday. This morning we prayed for a lady that accepted Jesus yesterday over in Mount Washington. Glory to God. The angels were rejoicing because of something that went on over in Mount Washington yesterday. We went and knocked on the door and thanked the Lord. She was open to respond to the gospel. And I was sharing with her different things, trying to get her to understand just what kind of condition she's in. And I referred to Isaiah 35:10. Oh, I love that scripture. Isaiah 35:10 tells us that gladness and joy will overtake us, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And when I said that, tears came to her eyes. I don't know what she's been through, but she's probably been through some real rough times. And it's so good to know God's word like that when you could just speak it out, and I know the Holy Spirit led me to say that. It's really touched her heart. Jesus here is referring to those right now. Now, the first part of this, by the way, these are sacrificing Christians. Notice, please. A sacrificing Christian, a person that is really the kind of ambassador for Jesus as he or she should be, at times, according to this, we see they will weep now but laugh later. I thought of Jesus. Remember when Jesus wept over Jerusalem? You remember when Jesus did that? Why do you think Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Because of their rejection or their sins. Thought of this morning. I was driving here to the hotel with the brother there in the back, and I was thinking about Ezra, how he wept over the people's sins. I was thinking about that, weeping over the people's sins. And I thought about a brother in downtown Pittsburgh a number of years ago. He went over there to hand out tracts to the people, and the people were just flooding on by and not even paying him any attention at all. None whatsoever. Walking right on by. And he started to weep. He started to weep for them. And there's a scripture in the book of Psalm. It's 126. I want you please to turn there, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Glory be to God. This is a basic characteristic, mind you, according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, of the Lord's ambassador that is really going after the prize. Of course, we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there are two types of Christians. There's the spiritual Christian and there's the carnal Christian. Okay, now somebody that's very serious with the Lord, like we see some of the examples set down in the book of Acts, like Paul, certainly can't get more serious than him. Look how many times he wept in the book of Acts. Jesus talking about people here weeping now because of the battle, the sins before them. He's saying that they will laugh. Now, listen to me. Listen. What causes you to weep? What causes you to laugh? Whatever it is that causes you to weep and to laugh reflects something that's in your heart. Do you realize that? Do you realize that if you're with a group of people that are ungodly, and you might be the only Christian there, and they go ahead and tell an off-color joke, and they give you one of these, come on, come on, laugh, laugh. That's certainly the time not to laugh. Definitely the time not to laugh. Because by your laughter or your sorrow, you're reflecting, you're telling people something about what's in your heart. Now, why in the world would we be blessed if we weep now? Jesus said. One of the reasons is for sure because we're able to see things clearly. People that are Christians, notice that, I said people that are Christians and are not grieved over some of the things that we see around us, for example, like Ezra was grieved to the place where he got down on the ground. He was throwing himself down in the dirt. He grabbed his beard and pulled his beard out, grabbed his hair, pulled his hair out. And he was weeping over the people's sins. Do you know why he was like that? Because that man could see clearly just what the Israelites were doing. And when we come to the place that we can see clearly what's going on right over here in our community and in our nation, oh, it's going to bring sorrow to our heart. If not, there's something wrong with your heart. Something wrong there. I'm not saying necessarily you're not saved. But I'm saying if there's a heaviness there, a sorrow there over what you see, like with Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, or with Paul, when he wept the many times that he wept. Paul had such a tender heart with the people that he was with, the people he labored with. It was like they were the closest family, and they hated to see Paul leave. And when Paul left, they actually wept. They didn't want him to leave their company. That's the kind of bond they had. Paul cried too. I mean, that's how serious they were, laboring together, striving for the sake of the kingdom of God. God was making his appeal through them. And Paul was dead serious about this short period of time that we're living in. As God's representative. As God's representative. If you were representing your job, wherever it is that you work, if the manager of wherever it is that you work would select you to go next week over, let's say, to Ohio, to a very important meeting, a business meeting. Well, how do you think you would look? How do you think you would act? Do you think him choosing you would say anything about the way he felt about you? It sure would. I want you to know that's how God feels about us. And it tells us something else, doesn't it? It tells us about our awesome responsibility, because that representative going into a business meeting like that, he's going to have some real influence on how things are going to go. We have some real influence on how things are going to go in our neighborhood, in our family. And I'll tell you right now, this is serious, serious, serious business. We're going to soon be out of here. I don't know how much longer we have. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I don't think I'll die a natural death. I think it's that close. I might be wrong. I might die a natural death, but I don't think I will. I think it's that soon. I think something big is going to happen. And if there was ever a time that we need to get serious, it has to be today. It has to be today. The stakes are too high. It's too important. And Jesus is saying, Notice the contrast. Look down at verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Let me say this, please. There's nothing wrong in laughing. Just like you can't, in an absolute way, say that if a person would weep, that's necessarily a real good sign of their heart's condition, is it? Because wicked people can weep, and godly people can laugh. It's what are you laughing about, and what are you weeping about? That's what he's talking about here. Now, I want you to see here, woe to those who laugh now. He's talking about those that are in contrast to the righteous and the faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are laughing because they're all caught up. They're intoxicated by sin, drunk with this world. They could care less about God's ways. They could care less about their community on their way to hell. You have a wrong view of who you are. The ones that are laughing now because they're all caught up with this world, blinded to sin in the way where they're headed, Jesus said they will mourn and weep. We might mourn and weep now. We'll laugh later. Did you notice that's what Jesus said about those that mourn now because of a godly motive? We're going to laugh later. We're going to be overtaken with gladness and joy. Hallelujah! Our time of rejoicing is yet to come. This isn't it. This is our only time of trouble and pressure and persecution and adversity throughout all eternity. Never again. This is it. This is it. This is it. We're going to be laughing in the future. Glory to God. Doesn't that help you to press on and endure? That blesses me when I think about that. Glory to God. And then he said, notice verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. That means watch out when you're popular. Find somebody that is a popular person. Woe to that person. You know, I was thinking about this last night. There are some people that are as ungodly as could be that aren't popular in everybody's eyes. People in the mafia. There are ungodly non-mafia members that don't highly esteem some of the people that are in the mafia. So what in the world is Jesus saying here? He's saying from the perspective of the world, they are popular and accepted by the world. And then he went ahead, specifically, he was talking about the false prophets. A prophet is a spokesman. They are a false spokesman for God, is what he's talking about in context. The people that will be preaching and claiming to be representing God and His truth. But, listen to me, but they're not really representing God. In fact, those same people, the false prophets, they will be popular. They will be popular. Ministries that are supposed to be preaching the Word of God, and I mean they are so popular, we need to be a little cautious about that ministry immediately, just by the mere fact of what Jesus said here. We need to be cautious about every ministry, period. But especially one like that, because Jesus said that kind of popularity, he said ungodly crowds will seek after false prophets. Remember where Paul told Timothy that in the last day that people will seek out teachers to tickle their ears? Remember that? That kind of teacher will be popular to them. So right here in verses 24 through 26, you have the best description in the Bible, in my opinion, of just exactly where the desires and the values and the goals and the interest of the world is. Money, food, fun, and popularity. And we are told in Romans 12:2, written to Christians, mind you, don't conform to the pattern of this world. The same one that wrote that said that you're God's holy representative, his ambassador, his agent. You have a very important task before you. Worldly. How would you define it? I think you've probably heard in Christian circles that term thrown around. Worldly. This is a good definition of what it means. It means to be controlled by the fleshly appetites and to take undue pride in material things of life. Things which one can see and touch and taste. It means that things such as clothing and cars become men's gods, which they worship slavishly but proudly. And the fear of man is closely associated with it. I mentioned clothing here. That's not saying that a Christian can't wear nice clothes. It's talking about that it's set up to a place where that is where their heart is. You know, the things of this life, not spiritual things. I believe, especially somebody that would be on TV, or it doesn't necessarily even have to be on TV. For example, anybody that would be up here in the worship team, or even me, you can't look like a hobo. You're representing the holy God. And wearing clothes that is the right kind of clothes, I think. Not going overboard like something Liberace would wear with the sequins. I think that's carrying a little bit too far. But we need to recognize the fact that we're representing God at all times. Remember, several years ago, I was going out witnessing with a particular team of Christians. And the person that was in charge, he made the statement about me that Brother Dan likes to wear a tie. And, of course, that was not true. I'm a blue jean and t-shirt man. I don't like to wear ties at all. But I wore a tie because I thought that it would be better for those that I would encounter. They would be more apt to receive. Remember, I went downtown Pittsburgh with Brother Jim Hathaway. And all the time he would wear a three-piece suit and a tie. And I never would for a long time. And I just wanted to try something different one time just to see if my response would be any better. And I noticed as God's representative, the only thing I did was change my outward appearance. All I did, I put on a sport coat, put on a tie. And I'm telling you, out on the street, that made a world of difference. They received my message better. I was amazed. I didn't think it would make that much difference, but it does. It does. Now, you need to bear that in mind. It has nothing to do with what you want or how you feel. You do the best thing as a person sacrificing for the benefit of the people that will benefit from your ministry or will have the potential of benefiting from your ministry. I'm not saying you should wear a tie every time you go out soul winning, but certainly when you go out on the street or door to door, I think men should wear ties. Okay, so we're told right here in the Bible that we are God's representatives representing the Holy King. In this world system where their values, their interests, their goals are money, food, fun, and popularity. John said this over here. I'd like to read from the Amplified Bible. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. I love the way the Amplified Bible amplifies these terms. It says, "Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that means craving for sensual gratification, "and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself." And then verse 17, "And the world passes away and will disappear, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides or remains forever." That's what the Bible says about the world. And Demas came to love the world. The only thing is, in our battle, and I know this morning it wasn't any great revelation of any real heavy significant truth that I brought forth to you, because a lot of these things I've touched on in the past, and hopefully you've read that over for yourself. We need to hear certain things over and over again. And we need to make sure that we never lose sight of the fact that you have a very, very, very important, awesome responsibility before Almighty God. And I'd just like to say this, and I want you to listen to this part real carefully, please. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, do not lose heart. Anybody in here losing heart? Anybody in here becoming discouraged? The Bible says, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. And then it goes on and talks about, listen, our light and momentary troubles are bringing us or are achieving for us an eternal weight in glory that far outweighs them all. And then it goes on and says, therefore, or consequently, we do not look on the things that are seen. That's here in the natural. Instead, we look on the things that are unseen, the eternal things. So, holy representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Our light and momentary troubles are only momentary. Don't focus your attention on them. Focus your attention on eternal things. These light and momentary troubles that we all have, they're achieving for you and for me an unbelievable weight in glory that far outweighs all the trouble that they're bringing us in this life. Glory to God. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? Thank you, Father. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to God. So, who are you? You're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? Or why are you here? You're here as God's representative. You're here holding out the word of life, helping people to be set free from the bondage of sin, helping people to receive physical healing in their body. You're supposed to go around and cast out demons. You're supposed to be offering the sacrifice of praise to God. You're supposed to be loving your neighbor as yourself and doing all the good you can. Because in so doing, you're letting your light shine before men, and they in turn, Jesus said, will glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's not all. The Bible tells us where, as a consequence of our choice in this life, where we're headed. So if I could answer my science teacher, where am I going? The opposite place from where most people will go. The opposite place from where those right now that are seeking primarily, above all else, money and food and fun and popularity, I'm going to go to the place where Paul went. Paul's attitude was the perfect example of a representative. He went up to heaven. And just think about that, my brothers and sisters. I know sometimes I talk with many of you, I talk with those that are not in our church, and sometimes the troubles, it seems like it's almost overwhelming. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't get overwhelmed. That's why it's so nice to read through the New Testament and consider Paul's example and all that he went through and the people that he wrote to and the problems they had. They had the same kind of problems that we have today. Different age, but it was the same kind of problem. And glory be to God. Just take it one day at a time, one day at a time, one day at a time. And things are going to clear up for you. Things are going to clear up for you. Glory to God. And we might weep now over souls that are blinded by sin and lost and on their way to hell. But the Bible says in the New Testament, Luke chapter 6 and Psalm 126, that they're going to end up getting saved. That's what it's saying indirectly. We're going to be laughing because now we're weeping. Are you that grieved? Are you that sorrowful in your heart over certain people or certain conditions? If you're that way when you pray, and I think of James chapter 5. That's why I say that. James chapter 5. It talks about those that pray fervently. And that means from their heart, it says in the Amplified Bible. The heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. If that's the way you pray, I'm telling you, it's not always easy to be like that. I wish I could pray like that all the time. Can't. Wish I could. Unfortunately, sometimes it's not like that. But I'll tell you what, in James chapter 5, according to that passage, things happen in that kind of atmosphere. And you know why we're not in that kind of atmosphere more? I have to say, because of some kind of clouded vision. If we could see clearly, and again, the reason Ezra saw the way he did, he devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and teaching its laws and decrees to Israel. He was firmly committed. He was devoted to this, to his task, to his responsibility as a representative. Oh, my brother and sister, please realize what kind of awesome responsibility you have before the Lord. Glory to God. This should make you happy. This shouldn't sadden you. This should make you happy that God has given you that kind of responsibility. And you have the power to go with it. And you have the gifts to go with it. And you have the name of Jesus to call upon the Father with. And glory be to God, things will happen as a consequence. You have the spiritual power. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 that He gave us power over all the power of the enemy. Verses 19 and 20. And then He went on. He says, don't rejoice over that. The Spirit submit to you. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. Glory to God. As great as that is, that's nothing in comparison to where we're headed. And again, this life. You heard me say it 1,000 times. Nothing but a test. Nothing but a test. I don't know about you, but I always wanted to pass test. And this is one I settled in my heart. If I have to be like that Old Testament prophet that I preached on last week from 1 Kings 22. If I have to spend my days in prison, glory to God, whatever it takes, I have set my heart to pass this test. The only one that really matters. And I'll tell you what, I'm not saying that because that came from my lips, but that's the right kind of attitude to have. Paul had that attitude. Wherever he was, if it was in jail or if he was free, he was serving the Lord and doing something, even if he had to pray from a dungeon. And that's what we can do. We have that kind of power, that kind of privilege in this life.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.